Everyone, I hope you're enjoying our music, aren't you? It's been good to hear. It's a lot in the. I don't know if you noticed, but Peyton came out and he was doing the hosting today with the red shirt. You saw him, right? Did he look like he had a little more swagger today? Because he actually got married like last weekend. So did he look a little more confident, a little more swagger? You know, kind of like, yeah, That's right, yeah. So what? It's cool stuff. Things are happening. And we are in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 really gives us a sort of a panorama of the Gentile world and kingdoms that sort of serves as a broad outline for all predictive prophecy that's connected in some way. So we got to know this, right? Wow. Okay. So most of us realize we got to know this. That's good. I love prophecy, if you haven't figured that out. And I've studied prophecy since I was a teenager. Actually, when I came here to Grace, when I was the custodial youth pastor, at my first Wednesday night youth rally, I was upstairs back there off the old gym. We didn't have this building then. And I started on this passage talking about Daniel chapter 2. I had something called an overhead projector. For some of you, it's like a little machine that you could roll around and had an arm on it, and it would just shine things up, and you can write, and it would show up on the screen. And I was going through this. There's a statue that we're going to get to in a minute, but I was on the screen going through this statue, and I'm teaching, and I'm kind of nervous, and it's my first time, and I realize I am just sweating. I mean, sweat is dripping off of me onto the overhead projector, and then I turn and I look at the crowd, and there's junior high, senior high, and college and career people, college age young people in the room, and a bunch of adults, because back then there were a bunch of adults. They all hung out together. That was kind of their thing. Hey, we'll hang out with the kids, but we'll be together. And so the room's full of people, and I look over, and I'm looking at everybody, and they're just like, all of them, even the adults. I mean, I was like, what? And I could tell I have lost all of them. None of them are with me. They're all just going, and so then I say, well, you know what I'm talking about, right? And they all like, no, we don't. And I'm like, well, what do you not understand? This is my first day of teaching. And they're like, well, you're saying things we don't know what they mean. Like what? Well, you're saying the word millennial and millennium. And I'm like, okay, well, you've heard of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ? And they're kind of like, and so I just kind of shoved the overhead projector out of the way and sort of took a different approach, realizing that as we start out, we were just wasn't on the same page, and I went from there. I got to tell you, this week's been a super busy week, and I had some obligations, you know, for the church yesterday, and it was just kind of busy. And this morning, it struck me. This is going to turn out just like it did back when I first came here back in the 90s. It's going to be a repeat. That's what's going to happen. And that could happen, but we'll see. But anyway, how many of you like history? Okay, how many of you like prophecy? How many of you didn't raise your hand on either of those? Okay, all I can say to you is come back next week and it'll be better, okay? Just give me one more chance. Come back next week. So here's where we're at. We started Daniel. Remember, he's been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar invaded the Middle East. He defeated. When he did that, I didn't include all this, and this is going to be a problem time-wise, but he actually defeated the rest of the Assyrian army, sort of the remainder of the Assyrian army that had conquered the northern kingdom. He wipes them out, but Egypt kind of like Assyria having a buffer against Babylon. So the king of Egypt came up and then they tried to help the remainder of the Assyrians defeat. And then at the Battle of Carchemish on the Euphrates River, Nebuchadnezzar, the crown prince of Babylon, defeats them all. And he comes on into, this is in 605 BC, comes on into the Middle East into Judah then, that was a separate kingdom, and took over Jerusalem. About the time that happened, his father died. So he's the general, he's the crown prince, father dies. They take these captives, including Daniel, but he rushes back ahead of the captives to assume the throne, making sure none of his brothers would jump in on that. They crown him, and then that's his year of ascension, and the next year is counted as his first year of king. So that's what's happening in human history that we can all document. So that's kind of where we're at. That's what happened. And the first time Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, because he actually came again because there were some rebellions, that's when Jerusalem's forced into submission and Daniel and his friends are taken, the best and the brightest of the young people. And then, of course, we remember they were immersed in Babylonian culture, and they dedicated themselves to stay true to the one true God. And here's what we learned last week. God is in control, even in chaos. Obey God, even when it seems helpless. Trust God, even when you can't see the outcome. Remember that? Does it sound vaguely familiar? That's good. All right. Now, today, and this is relevant today, because today there's a lot of tension in our world and in our country, right? It's election season. You know, every other commercial, there's all these commercials. I think I flipped on the TV this morning. I was trying to figure out who won a game last night, and there were like four commercials for politics, you know, in a row. Hey, vote for this guy, next commercial. Don't vote for that guy. Yes, vote for this guy, next commercial. It's talking about the same guy. You know, it's just bam, bam, bam. And so no matter where you're at, you're hating half these commercials probably. It was just, there's tension in the world. And a lot of times that can be depressing. It can be alarming. It can even be despairing as we look at all these things that are happening. But God's saying we should not react that way. And it's the book of Daniel that helps us understand why that is. So Daniel 2 answers this huge question, which is basically, what is God's plan for the world, or specifically the Gentile rulers that take over and are over Israel? Because Israel was then, since Nebuchadnezzar, never had self-rule until 1948. That's more than 2,000 years. You know, that is a long time. And so anyway, God's plan for the world. And so before that, though, we learn from Daniel how to live by faith in a pagan world. Now, how do we learn that? How do we learn how to live by faith? Well, how do we live by faith in a pagan world? Well, when the brightest and the best were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when he first invaded Judah and took over Jerusalem, then they were sent back. They were immersed in the culture, as I already said. But there was a prophet, and a prophet, his name was Jeremiah. There's a book, Jeremiah, and he writes a letter from Israel to the captives in Babylon. And he's basically telling them, look, because we followed other gods, this is God's judgment. And God said he was going to use this evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, to overthrow our kingdom. And then he went on to say, but God's saying it's only going to last for like 70 years. But you need to cooperate. You just need to buckle down. You need to do this. Now, later, just a few years later, after Nebuchadnezzar was crowned king, Judah rebelled again. You know, they didn't really rebel the first time they were taken over, but they rebelled against the rule. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back. And there he sacked Jerusalem, and then he sent way more captives back to Babylon. And then about 9 years after that, I shouldn't even be telling you this, but 9 years after that, they rebelled again. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and then he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So it's during this period that Jeremiah is writing. And here's what he says from Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 10, writing a letter to the captives in Babylon. He's telling them what God told him. It goes like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what he tells them to do. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city. Now, this is the conquering Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst, your diviners, deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. So all the people are hating it. They've been taken by this country that dominated them. And so there's a bunch of prophets that rise up in Babylon among the people of the Jewish people, and they're saying, we need to rebel, we need to revolt, God's got a plan. And Jeremiah writes a letter, says, don't believe those guys, they're false prophets. They're not speaking in God's name. That's what God's saying. So he's telling them, hey, how to live by faith in a pagan or a secular world. And we should know this. How do we do that? Well, here's God's instructions to the people, if you caught that. First of all, he says, don't assimilate. He's saying, don't assimilate into the culture. Don't start following the false gods of Babylon like they want you to do. They're trying to assimilate, immerse you into the culture. Don't buy that. But then he also says, don't separate. He says, buy houses, plant gardens, you know, do life, get married, have kids. He's telling them, don't assimilate, but don't separate, and pray. And so we engage with culture, but at the same time, we as believers can take this to heart. We engage with culture. We don't totally separate where we don't have any contact. We don't totally assimilate and do everything our culture does. We engage, but we stay distinctively God's people. And then we pray. We pray for our culture. And we live out at the same time, we're living out biblical truth that confronts our culture. So here's what he's saying. Now, God says, do those things, knowing, God says, that I'm in control. And it's only for this specific period of time. And soon God will judge Babylon too. They conquered you, they're evil. Yeah, I haven't forgotten them. They'll be judged as well. So in any situation you're in any situation you're in, even if there are evil people who have control over you somehow, even if it's that bad, you can be used by God. And nothing that's happening or will happen is outside of God's sovereignty, meaning can't happen unless God allows it to happen, and God even allows people to do evil things. But it all ends up not setting back God's purposes. Does that make sense? That's the introduction. All right. So now next, so that's the situation. So now, what is God's plan for the world? What's God's plan for the world? So about the time Daniel and his friends graduate from Babylon University, all the wise men are faced with death, including Daniel and his friends. A crisis comes up that he deals with. So the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And actually sometimes it says dreams. And he's obsessed with this certain dream's importance. He may have had that dream more than once. But there's a problem. He knows this dream's important, but he's the most powerful man in the world. He knows this dream's important, but he does not know what it means. And so he's obsessed with finding out. So he calls in the upper echelon of all the wise men, the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to reveal to him what this dream means. And so these are people who believe in dark magic. These are the people who have been instructing Daniel, but Daniel's holding firm to his faith in God. They use demonic forces. You know, it's bad stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this as so important. He doesn't just want to call them in and then tell them the dream, and then they give him some fortune cookie, a horoscope, you know, crystal ball kind of con stuff. He wants to make sure that what they're telling him this dream means is real. And so somehow he's kind of figured out that that may not always be the case. So he wants a supernatural interpretation. That's what these people say they can do as they communicate with the dead and everything else. And so he's saying, okay, well, if you can supernaturally know what the dream means, then you can also supernaturally know what the dream was. And so that's what he says. He tells them, hey, tell me the dream and what it means. And they're like, what? They kind of ignore that and they ask again, what was the dream? He says, tell me the dream and what it means. And so they're pushing back. He goes, tell me the dream and what it means, so I'll know when you tell me what it means that it's legit. So I'll know it's true. But they push back. They're going, hey, this is crazy. No ruler has ever asked a wise man to come up with the dream that he had, not just its interpretation. This is unreasonable. This is crazy. Although they're saying this as respectfully as they can. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he's not buying all this. He's kind of ticked because they have all this confidence they can interpret the dream. But then he's saying, okay, if you're that good, tell me what it is. No way, no how, nobody can do this. It's impossible. And he says, if you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, I will have you torn to pieces and your houses turned into public toilets. And they're like, oh. They push back. Nebuchadnezzar digs in. They say, only the gods know that. They don't dwell on earth. Nebuchadnezzar's furious, and so he gives orders to kill all the wise men. That's where we pick it up, Daniel 2, verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. They weren't there in the big upper echelon meeting, but they're part of this class. They're going to be wiped out too. Verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So first time now the king's hearing, oh, I'll do this, you know, just give me half a day here. Give me the night and I'll have the interpretation for you, rather than saying, cannot do it. Then Daniel, verse 17, went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then, so Daniel, in a vision during the night, not a dream, but a vision, God reveals the answer to this. And here's the first thing it does. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And the next few verses talk about his blessing to God. So, hey, this is life or death situation. We got to have this. The clock's ticking. We're all going to be killed. But it's revealed to him, and he just stops everything and starts praising God. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel So Arioch, he kind of knows Daniel a little bit. He fully buys into this. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. He wants in on anything good that's going to happen here. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, this is what we need to remember when we get jammed up in situations. He says, hey, what you're asking is impossible for men. No wise man can do this. However, and I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar's kind of going, you got to be kidding me. However, there's a God in heaven. Some of us, we just could stop right there, right? You got problems. However, there's a God in heaven. So he says, however, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Then he tells him the dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you. Its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He wants to make sure he's getting a legit interpretation, so he makes him tell him the dream. Daniel comes in, tells him the dream, exactly the way it happened. And he's telling him that it concerns the future. Now, as we look at what happened here, a lot of this that was future is almost all future for Daniel, but a lot of it now is past for us. Does that make sense? But some of it is still future for us. All right, so the dreams about the rise and fall of world kingdoms. And as a matter of fact, one of the many proofs that we can trust Scripture is predictive prophecy like this that has already come true, or most of it come true. And so prophecy came true exactly as it was said, but it's not over yet. So now Daniel reveals the meaning. Are you ready?
Yes.
Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whether the sons of and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron.
Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partially of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and parts of it will be brittle. In that you saw iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, very interesting, we'll get back to that. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Boom. That's it. So during Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime, he has this dream, and Daniel's telling him exactly what it means. And so then I want to go through these. All right, are we ready for that? Just to identify what they are. And I've got the vertical teaching screen to help me do that. All right, how cool is that? All right. So he has this dream. It's a statue. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay, pottery. It's not like wet clay, but like pieces of pottery shard mixed with iron on the bottom. And then this rock hewn without human hands. And so then as Daniel's explaining what's going on here, he says, okay, first of all, the first kingdom, hey, that's you. And this is the only kingdom, besides the last one, that has a king, because these other ones kind of a succession. But Babylon is really known by Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that did the conquering. He's how it became a world power. And so that happens, the Babylon Empire. You know, and so I'm going to assign dates, but the dates can be off a few years, and here's why. A lot historians kind of differ, like when a kingdom begins. Like I would say the Babylonian Empire began in 605 BC, because that's when he crushed the Assyrians, and the Egyptians were defeated, and they left, and then Judah, and so at then, that was the world power. But really, he became more of a world power in 612. So that's just, you know, a difference of a few years. You get that, right? You get that, right? Right, yeah. So, you know, the exact date, although some of these, it's just one decisive battle. But most of these are a series of battles. So when did it begin? Well, during this series of battles. One is not that way. And then after Babylon comes Medo-Persia. And so the Medo-Persia Empire starts in 539. 539, that's spot on, because we're going to find out later in Daniel that actually happens. So Daniel's living when this happens in his future. But anyway, so Medo-Persia, 539, that's when the Medes united with the Persians, came in from the east, and they conquered Babylon, the city, and under Cyrus the Great the Second. And then Greece, 331 through 168 BC. This is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great defeats the Persian army. You've probably seen movies about that, you know. He takes over, and Alexander the Great, I think he dies when he's 32 years old, weeping that there are no other worlds for him to conquer. I mean, he was a conqueror. The fact that he conquered for Greece and then left the kingdom to his generals, the fact that that happened is why the New Testament is written in Greek, because Greek became the standard language, the formal language that people use, although it's Koine Greek, not classical Greek. But, you know, that's why that is. All right. And then next, after Greece, is Rome, the Roman Empire. And again, you can assign kind of different dates to this. About 168, they started conquering the world, and and kind of took over. And then, of course, it was the Roman Empire that controlled Judah during the life of Christ. But it continued from there and actually got stronger and stronger even after the life of Christ. And then there's this last kingdom, this iron mixed with pottery. And we believe that is still future, that there's a gap in between these. Notice, Rome was not conquered by anybody. All these other, you know, Babylon conquered by Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia conquered by Greece, Greece conquered by Rome. Rome just deteriorates and kind of, it collapses in and of itself. Not conquered, it just disintegrated. And so there seems to be a shift here where there's space, a time, and that is, by the way, the time we think we're living in, and then the feet, the clay, the 10 toes is a 10-nation confederation. And while we were reading that, I was saying, hey, notice, he says, in the days of those kings, in the days of those kings, the kingdom of God, represented by the rock, is going to come. So what is that? Well, that 10-king federation, those 10 toes, we believe are 10 kings. Let me back up a little bit. Babylon is there in Daniel. Later in Daniel, he names the first three. Medo-Persia, he'll actually say, this is the Persian Empire. And then he'll name Greece as he has other visions. His other visions, which involve animals and stuff, and we'll get there, but hang in there, they could just be overlapped on this, same thing. Rome was not directly mentioned, but we could tell by the description it fits very well. And so this 10, and why do we think the toes are kings? Well, because in Revelation 17, it talks about a 10-king federation, and they give their power to one of those kings, or in this sense, toes or horns in Revelation, and then that person is the Antichrist. Then the rock that came in. You know, part of the vision is this rock comes in, a rock that's not hewn with human hands. This means it's not a human thing that comes in. That, we believe, is the Antichrist. Now, some people, so there's a big difference in how people view prophecy. Some people believe, well, the kingdom of God came during the life of Jesus. And now it's filling the word, and it's not a political kingdom. But there's several reasons why I believe that's wrong. And so, yeah, let me go through those real quick, just in case somebody's going to be stuck on that. So here's problems with that. If this was Jesus' first coming, here's the problems. First, God's kingdom comes after the Roman Empire and after the ten kings. But at the time of when Jesus came, the Roman Empire hadn't even gotten as big as it got. It was still growing and growing, where this says the coming of the new king crushes them all, ends them. So that doesn't fit. Verse 44 said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, never be destroyed. Well, what kings? Well, only Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned as a king. These others are a whole succession of leaders, and it seems to be when they're living. Well, that's best described as, hey, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And again, those 10, we believe, are kings. Number three, after God's kingdom comes, there's no Gentile kingdom of any kind. They are all destroyed. Not only does it collapse, but they become shattered. They're just blown away. They're gone. And so there's nothing left of them. Well, again, that doesn't really fit Jesus' first coming. And then four, the kingdom of God here, where God will rule physically on earth like other kingdoms, that's talked about in other places in Scripture. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament. It's talked about in Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. It's this physical kingdom where Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. That's what the Jewish people were waiting for. That's why they couldn't understand that Jesus was crucified. Hold it, hold it. Yeah, there's the suffering servant prophecies, but that's not what we're focused on. We're focused on he will rule with a rod of iron. He will defeat all other kingdoms. Where's that? Why hasn't that happened? This whole thing. Second coming, that happens. Think about the verse, you know, Christmas is coming up soon. Some of you are like, oh man, wow, I got to get ready. Yeah, Christmas is coming. It's a while. And we have this Christmas card, Isaiah 9. The government will be on his shoulders. This is human government will be on his shoulders. Talk about the coming Christ. So The rock is Jesus at the millennial kingdom, and that then after one, it's 1,000 years and there's a rebellion, but it continues. And only, the other thing is people approach, I'm probably getting into the weeds, but if you just give me 1 minute here, people approach prophecy a little different way. There's premillennial, second coming of Jesus, and then there's amillennial. Amillennial believes that, hey, our world is just getting better and better and better, and pretty soon it just becomes the kingdom of God. Premillennial says, no, Jesus, he came once, but his second coming will be before the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. Of course, we believe right before that, there's 7 years of tribulation, all this stuff, which Daniel talks about later, but we haven't got there yet, all right? But all these things happen. And so it's only the premillennial interpretation of Scripture that does justice to a literal fulfillment of what Daniel's talking about, even in Daniel 2. And then some people will say, well, hey, it's kind of a leap. You're assigning these kingdoms, although they happen just like that in history. But again, the first three are named by Daniel later. I mean, he tells us who they are. So that's what's going on. So after that, after he explains this to King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar, after hearing all this, fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So here Daniel, a prisoner of war, a slave, notice as being bright with several hundred other young people trained, but he has no standing. He wasn't there when the king's asking people originally, what's this mean? All of a sudden now he's second in the kingdom, kind of like a Joseph story. He's all of a sudden, he's the man. Now God will use Daniel, who's remained faithful to God all through this part of human history. And that will glorify God's name to these pagan people and also work to allow God's people to go back, which he said was going to happen after 30 years. So again, think about this. Since the time of Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, Israel has never been in control. They've never been self-governing through all the empires and everything until just after World War II, and because of something called the Balfour Declaration that happened in England, but just after World War II, what they called Palestine was going to be split between Arabs and Jewish people. But the Arabs people said, no way. Nope, we're not accepting this. We're going to kill them all. We are going to kill every last Jewish person. President Truman, I'm getting off here, but President Truman was the first national leader that said, we recognize the state of Israel as a country. And then they are attacked from every side. And Britain, who had occupied that land, gave most of their equipment to the Arab people. And after a war, not only does Israel survive, but they have more territory than the allotment was going to grant. And then they keep being attacked. In 1968, they were attacked, and not only just having a peace kind of where they could go to the wall of the temple, they got all of Jerusalem rather than a sliver of it that was disconnected from the rest of the land they had. And on it goes. So I'm telling you, God is up to something here. And we as believers need to pay attention. And the only hope in human history is the stone of Jesus Christ. and he's going to come again. Now, there has never been a confederation, a 10-nation confederation like this from the time of Rome until today. But that's what we're expecting. And people look at the European Union, and people look at the, you know, some of the NATO, the UN, the Permanent Council, the Security Council, which I think there's like 6 or 7 permanent members and everybody else is voted on periodically. And nobody knows exactly what that is, but that's when Jesus will come. He'll come again. And as a follower of Jesus, God wants to use all of us during this time. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, what the Bible says is you're going to be deceived by a world leader who's coming, who's going to make you think he's it and the answer, and he's actually just the opposite. So how's God going to use you? Trust God's plan. Follow God. Obey God. Pray for our country. That's what God told the exiles to do. Pray for our country. Be a good citizen. Do our duty. You know, we talked about last time, vote. Do this stuff. But no matter what happens, don't despair. God is ultimately in control, and he can use good and even evil that's against what he would want in his sovereignty ends up being used for his purposes. And we can have confidence in that, the stone, Jesus Christ. I'm going to have us all stand. I'm going to close in prayer instead of a song today. So let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can look at passages like Daniel and first of all confirm the accuracy, the legitimacy, the supernatural origin of your word, the Bible, that we hold in our hands or have on our devices. And so, God, we thank you for that. And Lord, that you've already told us the future. We already know how all this ends. And it's intriguing for us to see every step of the way. And we should be engaged. We don't just completely separate, but we also don't assimilate. Lord, that you want us to engage our culture, to confront our culture with biblical truth. Lord, help each of us to do that because you've called us all to be a player in the time in which we live. All of us should be involved. You can use all of us to make an impact on the world and bring people to you, which is your desire. God, help us to be faithful in doing that and not despair, but have confidence that ultimately you're in control and your purposes will be seen through. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.